here tonight, by the grace of God, to consider good news. Good news. The world around us knows very little about good news. We hear so much of tumult, of wars, rumors of wars, violence, earthquakes, volcanic eruptions, tornadoes, hurricanes, many things that show not only that which is a troubled thing, but that what we know of troubled hearts, drug abuse, alcohol abuse, moral sin and evil, which this world knows a great deal. But there is good news tonight. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And the Word of God tells us, affirms very clearly, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So how wonderful it is that Christ Jesus came into the world to save you. We can say that with assurance as well as knowing. We can give thanks and praise to Him because He's done it. He's done it all. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Let's sing about that precious blood, number 31. Number 31.
Precious, precious blood of Jesus shed on
personally, this past week, as someone that our family knows personally, went to be with the Lord Jesus. The world would say that person died. Yes, her body, which we viewed, a young woman, just over 30, mother of two children, taken. But as I've already inferred, she knew Christ as her Savior. She didn't pass through the valley of death in fear and trembling. She went peacefully because she knew where she was going. It caused sadness. It tugged at my heart as I viewed the face of one who I'd known in her childhood. I had known her as one who was a good friend of our family, especially one of our daughters. But the decision in her life had been finalized. That is, She was no longer able to make decisions as far as this earth is concerned. Had she not put her faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ prior to that time, it would have been out in darkness. You see, we don't have a choice beyond the veil of death. We must make that choice now. God has made a way in His infinite love and grace so that we can be caught into the presence of the Lord Jesus. You can know what it is to have that sweet and settled peace. Tonight, as we prayed with regard to the gospel, we prayed for some dear children of God by faith who are ill, one or more of whom may pass into eternity before another year. What about you? What about me? The world would say, well, lots of time. Satan would say, whisper to your heart, not tonight. There are those who would say, why you think serious thoughts all the time? Let's have fun. Enjoy the moment. Live for the day or whatever. Don't listen to that. Don't listen to that. Because God has set a time in which time will run out. We talked about that in Sunday school a little bit this morning. Time will run out. The sand and the glass will, the last grain will drop for you and for me. Either that glorious opportunity, that wonderful occurrence that will take place, perhaps yet tonight, I don't know, in which there will be that call from heaven. The Lord Jesus is going to come again for we who have been bought with the precious blood that He spilled on here. He has paid it all so that we might be able to hear that shout. You know, there were occasions recorded in this book where God has spoken. God has spoken audibly. But the thing is, not everybody understood what was said. In the case of the Apostle Paul, when the Lord spoke to him, they thought there was a thunderclap. They may think that when that shout comes from the glory, when the Lord Jesus catches away His bride. But that won't be the case at all. There'll be lots of missing persons there. Missing purpose, the persons from this room, but not from glory. Not from glory. Yes, some who won't be there. But they won't be missing in the sense that they have any place there. Your place and mine is reserved there by the blood of Christ if we put our faith and trust in His finished work. We can do that tonight. We may pass, as I mentioned before, through the article of death. We don't know the day or the hour. Young ones are older. And it's because of that that we think it's very urgent that we consider seriously what God has to say about sin and of the awful penalty of it and of what God has done so that we need not bear that penalty. Most of us here know that story very, very well. Some of the ones who are young may know it very well, but have you said yes to it? I can recall very well having heard the gospel many, many times in my childhood, young childhood. And I remember saying, well, not tonight. I remember thinking it. I didn't say it out loud. I remember fearing and trembling and yet saying, I'm not ready yet. Do I really have to do that? I want to do it some other way. I had ideas of my own. I really fear concerning those who are older, who have never trusted in Christ. And, you know, if I have many ideas at the age of 6 or 7 as to some other way to get to heaven than God's way, what must it be to one who is older? Man, by his wisdom, does not admit to God. The wiser we get in these world's things, the more apt we are to rationalize, to think otherwise, to go some other direction. Come to Christ now while you're young. If you're not young, come now, because you can't do it any younger. Today is the day of salvation. We have no guarantee about tomorrow or even the next breath. We live from breath to breath. Well, one can say, I want to read a little bit, perhaps just take a little bit of a walk through the gospel. The gospel according to Isaiah. Some have referred to this as the fifth gospel. In a sense, we could say it's the first, from the standpoint that it was written before the four gospels of the New Testament. But God chose to give much light to those who were in this scene as much as 800 years before the Lord Jesus trod in this scene. The prophet Isaiah was used for that purpose, although there are many others. And we can find, just as has been said so many times, that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. It is one book. It's a volume that is together. The two weave together. To you who are the Lord's, don't neglect the reading of the Old Testament. But on the other hand, don't neglect the reading and the study of the New Testament, that you might have light as to how it applies. That's how we understand the gospel. Seen here in the book of Isaiah. And it's here that we have that expression, which is repeated in its essence in one of the verses of our opening hymn. Isaiah 1, verse 18 says, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." How can that be? God in His Word has said, "There is none righteous, no, not one. They are all gone out of the way." He has said in another place, "It's not by works of righteousness." There's nothing that we can do in ourselves to please God. I find it amazing that one who could have heard the word, has heard the word of God, and even my own heart, and I do reflect on that, could think that they could please God by keeping the law. No, it isn't that way. The law is just and holy and good. The Lord Jesus confirmed and fulfilled it, but you and I can't keep it. Should we do good works? Yes. Should we be good to people? Yes. Should we care about one another? Yes. But not to get saved. Because you have trusted in Christ, you're part of the body of Christ, and you're a testimony to Jesus while you're left here. If you don't know Him as your Savior, you can't testify to Him. Therefore, your works are no good. They're but filthy rags. No strength. No value. They're returned to the soil. I want to just mention a verse. You needn't turn to it. I just don't trust myself to quote it in the book of Jeremiah. It's chapter 2, verse 22, and I'll just read it. "Though thou wash thee with nitre and take thee much soap, yet thy iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord God." Scrub yourself as clean as you can. Never. I heard the story once of a man who had in his lifetime taken many lives, much blood. And I don't know why he was allowed to continue to live. But something happened in him, in his mind, as he went along. And he tried to do something to get rid of the guilt that he realized he had because of the blood of men that he had shed. So he was constantly washing, constantly washing. What a silly thing to do. It's a good idea. But that's a physical thing. I'm talking about the condition of the heart. Pilate tried to cleanse himself from the guilt of letting an innocent man be cruelly taken and crucified. He said, I'll wash my hands of this matter. Said worse. He couldn't do that. He was guilty. And you're guilty of the blood of Christ. In a sense, if you refuse God's offer of mercy, if you refuse the sacrificial blood of the Lord Jesus to cleanse you. I was in a man's office a couple of months ago, and in our conversation I found that he had been in a part of the country where missionaries are working. He and his wife attended what he called a church service there frequently, where different people would preach from Sunday to Sunday. And he seemed to be receptive, and yet I could tell very quickly in his conversation, even without asking, that he had not personally trusted in Christ as his Savior. And he said, he talked about a certain ones who preached. He said, oh, they're always talking about the blood. Always talking about the blood. Oh, I don't see why they have to do that. He quickly changed the subject. Didn't give me a chance to even say, why not? He didn't want to talk about it. I think he knew immediately. But what I wanted to say, but without shedding of blood, is no remission. No remission. God said it's real. We needn't be totally preoccupied with that. But God has said it. It's precious. Like the, there's a verse on the back there that I can see easily if you turn around. Redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Why shouldn't we talk about it? It was precious to God. It is precious to God. It is precious to me and you. It's with that that we've been cleansed. It's not by the many washings. It's not by the attempts with one thing or another. And I don't want to take too much time in it, but I do want to read just a few verses in the first chapter of Isaiah, and then to get on through, just to pick up a verse or two here and there. Hear the word of the Lord. Is something that we see here, and I don't want to focus it. Verse 11. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks and of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand, or to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Don't bring your good works, is what he's saying here. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting, even those things which are the greatest attempt on your part. Let's back up and just point out that the sacrifice of animals and the use of incense was directed of God in the Mosaic Law. It wasn't a wrong thing to do. But why is it condemned here? It's because the heart wasn't touched. It was just an outward thing. It was a repetitious thing. There are those who repeat prayers. There are those who profess to be Christians who attach a particular importance to a string of beads. And they think that prayers are repeated as they go over those. There are those who attach a prayer to a wheel and they turn it around and around many times. That's the kind of thing that's talked about here. It's vain. And others will say, well, I don't do that kind of a foolish thing. I'll come to meeting. I'll be sure I get to meeting all the time. I'll impress people with that. Is it good to come to meeting? That's what that it is. But it's no good if all you're doing is just trying to impress somebody here. Is your heart warm? Are you drawn by the person of the Lord Jesus? Do you realize your need for fellowship and teaching from the Word of God? That's the reason to come. The Lord would have us to be together around Himself. To show off to somebody? No. Give Him glory and praise. And so He can bless us. So He can encourage us. So that He can teach us His ways. Can you get that by yourself? Some. But He knew our need of each other. So He said, don't forget, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Getting off my subject, I want to get back to the gospel according to Isaiah. I want to read a verse before I get on with that. Again, this is a little walk through Isaiah. And along the way, there's some special nuggets we want to take a look at. A flower here and there. There are stark reminders of death along the way. We're going to see those. And then at the end of it, we see what God has done. Behold what God has done. Well, verse 4 of chapter 5 gives us something that I think I ought to just mention. What could I have done more to my vineyard? God is likened and is speaking of it here. The people chosen of Him for an earthly testimony, the children of Israel. And He says, what more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. Why wild grapes? Why sin? Why rebellion? Why disobedience? It's because the heart wasn't touched, wasn't changed. Oh yes, there were one here and there. God leaves a remnant. Praise His name. He does. He leaves a testimony. And there were those when the Lord Jesus came into this earth as a man. There were those who gave glory and praise. The shepherds joined in the marvel, and they went to see this one who was to give peace on earth, goodwill to men. Yes. There was Anna, dear Anna, who busied herself in the temple, but not in a vain way. She gave glory to God, and she was there when the Lord Jesus was brought in, just a babe. And she gave glory and praise to Him. Yes, there were a few, but the many joined in that terrible chorus at the end of the path, or nearly the end of the path, which said, crucify, crucify. Away with Him. We will not have this man to reign over us. Your heart's the same as that if you haven't trusted in the Lord Jesus. Oh, you'll say, no, I haven't done that. I don't mean that just because I don't accept that. Well, that's the way God looks at it. You have despised God's remedy. You've despised the blood of Christ, the Lamb of God. Well, let's go on. What about this awful condition? Is there any hope for this awful condition? Let's turn over to Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28, verse 16. God will not be turned aside from His determination to bless. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, verse 16, Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a sure foundation. Whoops, let's skip one. A tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. I'm going to use a little term here that I think is meant. He that believeth shall not have to flee from danger, from judgment. Let's look for just a minute at those verses in 1 Peter that talks about the Lord Jesus as the stone, because that's the connection that we would make here. That's the connection that's of value here. There is a story in the Word of God. There are many, many stories. But if we only read them as stories, we miss the point. It's history. Wonderful history. Secular world says, why, that's wonderful. We have all of that history. If you only read it as history, you've missed the point. Behold the man. Behold the man. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Theme from cover to cover. The Lamb of God. The Son of God. The Son of Man. The man Christ Jesus. The one who was hanged there on the cross for your sins and mine. Didn't stay on the cross. Yes, he was put in the tomb. Didn't stay in the tomb. Raised the third day. Now seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for you and for me. But that intercession can't apply to you until you have trusted in Christ. You have to accept God's offer. Oh, yes. Wanted to look here. Chapter 2 of 1 Peter. Verse 6. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion, a chief cornerstone. You see the connection here, don't you? It's not at all unusual. There are many, many places where the Old Testament is referred to and quoted and a lesson brought from. That's the value here. That is part of the value. But what does it point to? Who does it point to? Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. Or as another reading is, he is the preciousness. He is the essence of the precious. But unto them that which be disobedient, they don't accept him, is the stone which the builders disallowed. That was when that mob cried, Away with him, we will not have him to reign over us. The same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient. For unto also they will stumble. But ye, and we who know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, can read on down there and find out what he has brought us into, and you can join us if you haven't already trusted in the Lord Jesus by simply believing in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and then you become a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and on and on. It's prepared. It's ready. It's yours if you want it. But refuse Christ and his blood shed on the cross of Calvary and lose it all. Judgment is what lies ahead. Isaiah 32. Let's pause at the second verse of chapter 32. A man. Notice we have the stone. There we go. We have a man. Shall be as a hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, and as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. I passed up a garden here in Isaiah, and I want to just read it because it is so precious as it points us to the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son. We will be going on there from the 32nd chapter, but I want to just read this marvelous scripture that I know that all of you who have put trust in Christ, there may be all of us here, but let's revel in this together. Unto us, verse 6 of chapter 9, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, or Father of Everlasting Age, another reading, the Prince of Peace. Such a man is Jesus. Yes, he was such a man, but let's bear in mind that now on high in the glory, he still is a man. Glorified yet? Does he have the failures of human flesh? No, he never did. He has a glorified body now, and he wants to give one to you and to me. It's ready for him. Because that's the way we'll enjoy him without the difficulties that come in because of the sinful flesh that we're bound in today. What a glory lies before. I get ahead of myself. Let's go to let's move on to the 42nd chapter of Isaiah. We won't get through in this quick little race through Isaiah unless we keep moving. I'm reminded of something that I'll just put in here. I know that some of the kids sometimes don't follow too closely, but I'm reminded as we're taking this hurried trip through the Gospel of Isaiah, I'm reminded of one time that our family took a trip, and we were really enjoying that trip, and we decided along the way that we would go through Yellowstone National Park. And Yellowstone National Park had many, many beauties in it. You won't believe we got through that in 6 hours. We took a lot of pictures, but we sure didn't see much. We didn't stop and enjoy any part of it. And you know, we can go through this in 45 minutes, although, but we won't get much. But I just trust that we can get a few snapshots here and there. See, we've been able to enjoy some of those snapshots even since. Years since that trip, and say, yeah, that was good. We laughed about it a little bit because it's really kind of funny. It was worthwhile going through, and I hope you can say it was worthwhile going through this incredible garden. Much, much better than Yellowstone or Yosemite or any other beautiful place. I can name a few that I know about that don't mean much to you because you haven't been there. But we can take this little trip. And that's the beauty of glorifying the one who is the central theme of this whole book. And especially here of Isaiah, the Lord Jesus. Isaiah 42. The first verse. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry nor lift up nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax will he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment and his truth. Here we get the enigma. That's a big word. We get that which doesn't really match up one to another. It doesn't seem like it can be that he can be one who doesn't cry or lift up or break something that's very feeble or blow out something, a candle that's really not going at all but is just smoking.
makes no waves, and yet, what does it say? He brings forth judgment unto truth. You can understand why natural man would be looking for one who was coming in power and glory, but then you see this meek and lowly one. Jesus of Nazareth is the one who has spoken us peace. He's also the Lord of glory. And he's the one who will reign supreme. Soon. Judgment will come on this scene before. Our Lord Jesus is the perfect fulfillment of both of these. He has already come in as the meek and the lowly one, doing good to all, not making waves, as we would use the term, and yet making a mark, which is indelible. And thus we have hope in a scene that has no hope. We have peace in a world which does not have peace. You say, oh, well, we have peace. I dare you to go down the block and knock on a few doors and ask them, is this a happy home? Is this a home where it's without any anxieties? Won't find many. As one dear brother said, speaking of a larger town than this one, he was talking of Tacoma, Washington at that time, he said, if you could know all of the sorrow in that city, it would break your heart. You wouldn't be able to tolerate it. No, in this world you don't have peace, you don't have satisfaction, there is no hope. But here we have, behold my servant who I uphold. Let's turn to the 43rd chapter and the 25th verse. We have a bleak picture in a way. We so far really haven't had any other than the fact that there is this one who is coming, who was coming at that time. He was to be the judgment, yes. Oh, he was coming as the lowly subject one, but still, what does that do for me? You see, that God is talking some more. He says, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions. For my own sake, just watch that. For my own sake, and will not remember thy sins. What is it? What a marvel it is to realize that God has said, I will blot out your sin. We've already talked about how he did it. But let's pause a little bit and consider that as we've gone through this, we suddenly, right here, we have this in the midst of things, where if you were to read all of the verses in between, you say, but there's so much about judgment. There's so much about sorrow. There's so much about that which God is going to bring in because of sin. God is determined to bless. And he will bless, as he has already. I will not remember your sins. Why won't he? Let's go on. The 45th chapter, verse 22. God wants us to look to him. He says, look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. The purpose of God in eternity past was to have companionship. He said, it is not good for man to dwell alone at the creation of man. After he was created, and then he created a mate for him. Oh, that's a wonderful picture, but that's what it is in the picture. And the fact that it's a picture of Christ and the church. The church is made up of every blood-bought soul, every believer, everyone who has trusted in Christ. It's got purpose to fellowship with you and me. But he can't have fellowship with sin. That's why Jesus came. But he said, look unto me and be you saved. He didn't want the children of Israel's sacrifices of animals. God had created them all. He could have had those. Were they to follow it? Yes, they were to follow it. But more than that, he wanted their hearts. One of the commandments was, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. I can't even claim that I've done that. Do I love him? Yes. But I'm not sure as I think about what that commandment says, if I even know what love is in that relationship. But thank God, he has drawn me with his cords of love. I work to him by faith. And so, yes, there's none else but him. Let's look at the 49th chapter. How is it done? Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Our Lord Jesus has those marks filled in his hands. You know, Thomas was rebuked after the Lord Jesus was raised from the dead. Thomas wasn't there when he first revealed himself to the disciples. You remember that perhaps? Some of you may not remember that. I don't want to assume it. One of the disciples, Thomas, wasn't there. And when he was there a second time, in between, he said, "Well, I don't believe what you said about it. He hasn't raised. Unless I see him and I actually see those scars in his hands and in his side. This is a figment of your imagination," is about what he said. So that when the Lord Jesus revealed himself again to them, and they were all together, the Lord Jesus said, "Put your finger there. Put your hand in the sand." Thomas's confession, "My Lord." I think we'll have a similar experience. Yes, we believe by faith and we haven't seen the Lord, but still, with awe and wonder, we'll see what it took to buy us. To buy us back from the depths of hell where we deserve to go because of our sin. I've graven thee upon the palms of my hands. That's what the Lord Jesus has done, fulfilling what this told us right here. Isaiah 50, story of the 50th, and verse 7. It could be that I should have mentioned this before, but we're just taking a walk along here. But let's backstep a little bit, and we find here that the Lord gives this expression, which was really characteristic of the Lord Jesus. He said, "I have set my face as a fence." Over in Luke 9, we get an expression as it relates to the Lord Jesus going to Jerusalem. He was on his way to Jerusalem. They wouldn't let him go through one of the towns in Samaria because he was headed to Jerusalem. He knew what lay there. He knew he was going to die on the cross. And along the way, he was going to suffer at the hands of man, his creature. Suffer at the hands of those that he loved. He was going to have to suffer the punishment of God against your sin and mine. He knew that. Did he shrink from it? Oh, we could say in the garden where he prayed, you know, the Lord Jesus prayed in the garden before they took him to go through their mock judgment and thus to crucify him. They said, the Lord Jesus said, "Let this cup pass from me," talking about the judgment that was before, really. "Let this cup pass from me, if it be thy will. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine." He was perfectly obedient. Perfect in obedience and love. Oh, what a Savior. "I have set my face as a flint." And then he did. His hands were graven with that which it took to save me, to save you. 52:14. Cannot put it going through here without looking at this scene. It is almost that which we would say is too terrible to look upon. And yet, believers who remember the Lord Jesus, in the circumstance of his death, in a sense, looked on this terrible scene. Terrible scene, verse 14. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. The comment has been made by those who have studied the language here, and they say that what really is meant is the form of that one, and it's the form of Christ, his visage, that with which he was recognized, was marred beyond recognition as a human being. He went through that. And for me, why? He loves you. He wants you. He died to redeem you. And then, and just look over verse 5 of the next, it's a continuation of the same. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes were healed. For him, he shall see, I'll read the latter part here, of it here, and he shall see of the travail of his soul. I'm not seeing exactly what I want. Verse 11. Verse 11, the first part. I thought he saw it. Thank you for bearing with me. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. God is satisfied with Jesus. I am satisfied as well. Yes, that's true. But God is satisfied with the work of Christ, and Christ is satisfied with you and me. He paid the price. Such a lot. Can you refuse him? Can you turn away and say, I'm not ready yet? Can you say, I'm too young to understand that? I'm too young to understand that, but I'm not too young to believe. Neither are you, if you can understand what we're talking about at all. So the cry goes out. Let's take a look at the first verse of the 55th chapter. Hello, everyone that thirsts. How about the pathway here? We've been redeemed. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Have that which is joy, that which is satisfaction, that which refreshes. It's all there. It's in Christ. He's the one. 59. How about for you and for me? This is why we still are sounding forth this wonderful good news. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened. The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. He can hear you. Tonight he longs to hear. He longs to hear words such as, he longs to hear words such as, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, for Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ now while we have the opportunity. And then tell us that. No, don't. We don't make all the calls, but God makes calls to your heart. And you can make your call to him. You can know him. Whom to know is the life eternal. We know him. And rejoice that he has given us all of what we reviewed and much more, because it's all in Christ. Our Savior has given it all. All of him we owe, but we can't pay it. It's been received. be left behind. Don't be left behind. There is that time in which there will be no more opportunity. Accept Christ as your Savior now before it's here. Number 7. That's not the one I hoped for. I'm not sure that the one I had in my mind is here. The 67, that is what I was looking for. Number 67.
Christ is coming, are you ready? He is coming for his own. He will come and look to me again, and will place them on his throne. He can come with joy and desire when the world in slumber lies. Or it may be in the morning,
home to with.